All right, Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be again today. So last week we were discussing the concept of encouragement through the scripture, the passage that we're in. We were talking specifically over the last several weeks about Paul's desire to go to Rome and why he desired to go there. One of the reasons was to impart spiritual gifts to the early church so that they could be established, which is what they needed at the time because they didn't have the scripture, the fullness of the word of God, to be able to instruct them. So they needed those miraculous gifts. So Paul actually had to go physically to be there to lay hands on them so that they could receive that, because that was the mechanism in the New Testament for all of that to be transferred. But then secondly, what we found in verse number 12, let's go back to verse 11 so that we could just get the context. I don't like kind of breaking in the middle of a sentence there. He says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." And so I was wanting to talk about, and we started talking about this last week, the principle of being encouraged by each other's faith. And this is actually one of the primary blessings, one of the primary high points of Christianity. One of the things that you notice in culture itself is that everybody wants to typically belong to a group where they can feel a part of it. That's just a human desire. It's a human nature. God made us that way. And when we see, you know, when we see somebody that doesn't want to be a part of anything, that's actually kind of a warning sign that something's wrong, isn't it? We have labels for that, antisocial, you know, those types of things. And you hear about a lot of the people that do really bad things in this world, and they're kind of known as like lone wolves and, you know, kind of out there by themselves. So mankind is actually kind of designed by God to want fellowship and to be a part of a community. Now, what does the Christian community look like? What is it supposed to model? What is it supposed to emulate? Well, that's where it gets a little bit murky. Okay, because if we look at the past and we look at kind of what represents itself as Christianity, there's a lot of different flavors out there, right? There's a lot of different viewpoints, a lot of different things. And really what it's kind of boiled down to since the foundation of the church, and this is not a good thing, by the way, is that things have kind of morphed and changed over time so that it starts to look more like people and people's preferences, you know? And so sometimes that's, you know, preference sometimes isn't necessarily a bad thing if it's not a matter of truth, you know? But when it comes to a matter of truth, getting, you know, I think Mike talked about it, getting your preference in there and kind of steering away from that truth of things isn't the way that we want things to go, because there is an objective reality of truth that needs to be followed, right? And really, the choice that mankind has is, am I going to do that or not? God's laid out a truth, and am I going to follow that? That's really where the battle is in a lot of cases. And that's when we're working with people, the number one thing that we have to do is to get them to is to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. So how do we do that? Well, is it some experiential thing? Is it my truth versus your truth? You know, those are the phrases you're used to today, right? See, so when we go actually and prove the Bible's the Word of God, we go and actually objectively, outside of experience, prove fact-based, evidence-based, that God wrote the Bible, which is something that can't be done with any other book that's out there. And if you think about it, that actually makes a lot of sense. If God actually exists and he wants us to have a relationship with him, and you know, there's a lawgiver, so there's standards that are there, wouldn't he actually make it really evident what the truth is and not leave people groping around in the darkness trying to figure it out? That makes sense if he loves us. If he doesn't love us, then yeah, let's go ahead and muddy the waters so that you can never really figure it out in, you know, kind of whatever way you want to do it. And then at the end, it's surprise, there was a truth, but I hid it from you. But tough luck, because I'm a lawgiver, I can do what I want. That's kind of capricious, isn't it? Arbitrary? That's not who God is. Jesus Christ is that revelation. He came and he died to show us that God is a loving, merciful God who wants a relationship with people. So he's going to make that way abundantly known by leaving behind a book that doesn't have to be accepted on blind faith. It is evident. It is true. It can be proven. But I think what Mike, you used the word honest truth seeker. You used honesty, right?
Honest skepticism.
Honest skepticism. That's the key. Everybody loves to be a skeptic. But if it's not coupled with honesty, you're just kind of a jerk. Right? Amy's like, yeah, that's... We've all met people like that, right? I'm skeptic. I'm open-minded. And then when you present, you know, hey, sky's blue. No, it's not. Yeah, you just want to be contrary. You just have an attitude problem. I love talking to skeptics. Man, I was a hardcore one myself. You know, a lot of you know, I studied with Buddhists. I've studied with Hindus. I studied with Muslim scholars for months on end. All different versions of Christianity. I want to know the truth. Nothing stacks up to this. Objectively 100% true. Now, when you get past the mental stuff, you get past the intellectual stuff, then comes the Christian community when you come into that. What's that supposed to look like? I tell you what, it is the best thing. But the problem is that when people don't actually follow the pattern found in the scripture of what that Christian community is supposed to look like, that's where a lot of trouble gets, you know, kind of gets going. So we talked about this, that Paul, one of the reasons why he wanted to go to Rome was because their faith was famous. In other words, these were a group of people that loved God, that walked in his ways, that took what God had taught them through the word and had just lived it. He wanted to be around that. He wanted to be encouraged by that. See, so any body of believers, any Christian community that labels itself that way should have the desire to want to emulate the one who created it. Remember, it is called Christianity. Okay? Which means it is designed to emulate Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. So we looked at some of the ways that God, the things that God set aside for us to be able to partake in this. So we talked about the assembly of the saints, which is what we're in, and the importance of that. And the purpose of why we're here is to encourage one another. And we encourage one another by breaking bread around the Lord's table. We encourage one another by the songs that we sing. And we encourage one another by the fellowship that we have. See, we talk about the times of fellowship, you know, and we do a good job at that. You know, we want to make sure we have fellowship. Whether we have food or don't have food, we happen to have food today for our fellowship, which is a good thing, right? Grayson thinks so. I mean, he was ready to roll there right after Lord's Supper, man. I mean, had to pump the brakes. The boring guy had to get up and talk for a little while, right? Meeting from house to house like they did in the first century. We do that all the time. There are studies all week long. See, but what I wanted to talk about today in the rest of our time together, what does the encouragement actually look like? What are we supposed to do for each other? See, when we really boil it down, it never should be, what do I have to do for you? Because again, we're family, we're relationship. Imagine being in a relationship where that was the key, where that's how it was. What do I have to do to make sure you're not mad? What do I have to do to make sure that, you know, I don't, you know, upset you? What do I have to do to meet the bare minimum? That's a great relationship, isn't it? That's what, you know, if you're your spouse and that's how you treat it, that's going to be a great marriage. You know, fantastic, right? Not at all. It's what can I do for you? How can I serve you the best? How can I encourage you the best? How can I help you follow Christ the best? So what I thought I'd do, this is actually a pretty simple one to kind of prepare for over the last few weeks. I looked up the one another passages in the scripture, and there's lots of them. There's like almost 60 of them in just the New Testament alone of do this for one another. There's a lot of them. So I decided to pick some of the best ones that are out there, and not that there are some are better than others, but for the purpose of encouragement, right? How do we do this? So let's turn over to John chapter 13. And I thought, it probably isn't wise, and definitely not encouraging, if we're talking about encouragement, to say, this is what the scripture requires you to do. That's the wrong mindset. So think about it from this perspective. This is what we get to do for each other, right? So John chapter 13, let's go to verse number 31 to start. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." Now pay attention starting here. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, so Jesus is going away. He's trying to prepare his disciples for that. He's like, look, where I'm going, you can't come. God's going to be glorified in me through this whole thing. But since I'm going away, there's one thing I want you to do. New commandment. Do you love one another? So people usually like to stop right there. Oh, let's just love one another. You know, let's go back to the 60s, you know, love, free love. Let's just love each other, man. You know, it's great. But Jesus qualified it, didn't he? He said, love one another even as I have loved you. It's not love each other the way we feel like it. It's not love each other the way that's culturally acceptable. It's love each other the way that I have loved you, the way that Jesus has loved us. So that goes back and it begs the question, how did Jesus love people? You go back through the Gospels and see how he loved people. You know what he did? He reached out to those who were socially on the fringes, and he accepted them. So we just go out and we love people and we just accept them the way that they are and don't require anything, right? No, because Jesus didn't do that either. He went out to the people who were on the fringes of society. He accepted them, but he gave them this concept, especially true like in John chapter 8. There was a woman that was caught in adultery. And what did the people want to do? According to the letter of the law, they wanted to stone her to death. Jesus is like, nope, we ain't doing that. See, so Jesus must think adultery is cool, right? Not a problem. No. You know what he told the woman? What did he tell the woman? Woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none. He says, neither do I accuse you. And then he said, but go and sin no more. He didn't say keep doing it. See, Jesus accepts people where they are, but he doesn't leave them where they are. That's the fundamental difference. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the love that we have for one another. Look, our goal when we love each other and come together is to accept people, to love them, but to help them become like Christ. Just like Jesus did. That's how people are going to know we're his disciples. We love people where they're at, and then we help them to become like him. We don't leave them in that state. Jesus didn't tell the woman caught in adultery, hey, look, I don't condemn you. He didn't condemn her at all. He didn't say, I don't condemn you. Keep doing what you've been doing. You're fine the way you are. He said, go and sin no more. That's the Christian community. The Christian community is about helping people to reach their spiritual potential. Jesus Christ died not only so that we can be forgiven, he died so that we can change and be transformed. Look, sin causes damage. What, adultery is cool? Look at all the, you know how I've done so much marriage counseling, it's not even funny. So much. I can tell you, one of the biggest problems that I've had to overcome with people is unfaithfulness. It's not fun. It causes damage. It destroys lives. So do you think Jesus died so that we can just continue to do that stuff and destroy and relationships and people get destroyed? Absolutely not. He did this so that we could change. So that relationships could be functional, not dysfunctional. These types of things destroy. Jesus came to build. Okay. So there's lots of these one another passages that deal with love, and they're all through the New Testament. We're not going to go through all of them because they all say fairly kind of the same thing. Love each other. And a lot of times they're in the imperative mode in the Greek. It means they are commands. But look, when we think about it the right way, nobody should have to command us to love our fellow brothers and sisters. We should want to do that. We should want to encourage them. We should want to lift them up. We should want to help them along in their journey to be like Christ. Because we need each other. We need each other. All right, let's flip over to Romans chapter 12. Now, this is going to be a little bit similar, but it's actually more intensive in the way that it's written. Romans chapter 12. And let's go down to verse number 9. And again, you guys know how I roll. We'll get to Romans chapter 12 one day. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. See, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There is a devotion that's supposed to take place. You know, reading an obituary, right? What is it that's written a lot of times? They were a devoted spouse, a devoted husband, devoted wife, whatever the case was. You know, devoted father, devoted mother. That word devoted is used there. And what do we mean by that? Completely engaged, completely faithful. I mean, that was one of their number one things in life. So what are we supposed to do here? We're supposed to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's not only an intellectual understanding of, look, I need to love you. There's a heartfelt desire to love too. Remember when Jesus resurrected and he's having a meal with the disciples? This is at the end of John. And he asked Peter the question. He goes, do you love me? Let's go back there, actually. John 21. They just finished the breakfast of champions, some broiled fish and bread. Good stuff, man. Good stuff. I'm good. It says, verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Now, the problem that we have in English is that this all looks the same. In Greek, it's different. Okay, in Greek, it's different. When Jesus says, do you love me? He's using the Greek word agape. The Greek word agape actually divorces emotion from the equation. It's an intellectual love. It's a principle-based love that does not depend upon the way you feel. You are going to love someone regardless of whether or not it's a thing that you necessarily are overwhelmingly joyed to do. You know, for example, like I said, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And eventually this comes out in the marriage, because when they're talking to me, the marriage isn't good, right? It's kind of a given. And normally what comes out is, you know, I just don't feel the same way about them that I used to. You know, or how about this cliche line? I love them, but I'm not in love with them. you know? Right? What does that mean? Right? So it's like, I don't feel the same way. And my answer usually is, great. Now we can get to what love is really about. Especially if there's been unfaithfulness or abuse or just not good stuff going on, but people are trying to work it out. There's this concept that the emotion has been kind of damaged. And I'm not trying to be stereotypical. I've done this a lot, and here's normally what I find. A lot of times I'll find that a husband hasn't been treating his wife the way that he should. Normally when this comes up, husband hasn't been treating the wife normally the way that he should. He hasn't been living with her in an understanding, compassionate way. And her heart kind of starts to get kind of calloused because it's been beat up. And so what I usually do is I'll sometimes even have a meeting with the wife without the husband, and I'll have a meeting with the husband without the wife a lot of times, and I'll say, look, I said, I understand how this works. I said, but love doesn't depend upon the way that you feel. Love depends upon the principles that are there and the commitments that you made. Okay. And so typically what happens then is that they end up loving that person at the beginning simply because it's what they committed to. And then eventually, as the husband starts to treat the wife better and they're both working on this and making effort, the heart starts to become uncalloused and the emotion starts to come back in. You see, love is primarily, with agape, it's principle led. It's not emotionally led. Because I guarantee you this, you get married, there are going to be times when the emotions aren't necessarily running really high, but you stay committed because it was a principle that you committed to. That's agape. See, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. He loved us even while we were enemies. That's an agape love. When you're emotionally looking at that, you're like, man, they're kind of not cool. But I'm going to go ahead and love them and do this for them anyway because I know where this is going to lead to. See, so that's what Jesus is asking Peter. Peter, do you unemotionally, principally based, love me? And Peter's like, Lord, you know I love you. The word he's using is phileo. That's the word that we get Philadelphia from. City of brotherly love is what it's called. That's the two Greek words that are in there, Philadelphia. Okay, so what he's getting at here is, no, I love you, love you. I'm committed to you, man. I have an emotional attachment to you. We're best, you know, we're like peas and carrots, Forrest Gump. You know, we're bestest good friends. Okay. Jesus, or what Peter's saying is, I don't need to unemotionally love you. You don't need to tell me I need to principally based love you. I love you, man. You know, that's what he's telling them. And that's the exchange back and forth. That's why the last time when he asked him that, he was grieved. But why is Jesus telling him, you need to love me in the agape way and not the phileo way? Because the phileo way comes and goes. But the agape love is constant no matter what situation you're in. It's steady. That's what we need more of. And that's what a lot of times Christians think I need to have towards you. I don't need to be emotionally connected to you. As long as I do what's in your best interest, I'm covered, right? No, it goes deeper than that. Back to Romans 12 there. Right? So back to Romans 12, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see, the way that it works is that we are family. And so God is telling us we need to be devoted to each other in that, not only in the principle-based way, but in the emotion-based way too. Like family. Functional family, not dysfunctional family. I probably should clarify that. Right? It was always funny when my kids were growing up, you know, because my youngest now is 18. And when they were growing up, would always say, oh, wait till they get to be this age. Oh, wait till they, because I would say, you know, my kids are doing good, you know. Oh, wait till they get this age. And they tell you, you know, and they become kind of mean to you and distant. Well, I'm still waiting for that. And I would tell people, not only do I love my kids, I actually like my kids. You know, we've always had a good relationship. You know, it's nice. And so I kind of like, and nobody has to tell me to be emotionally connected to my kids because I love them. Nobody has to tell me to be emotionally connected to my wife. I love her. You know, it's just one of those things, but I also have that agape love too. So that's the kind of concept that God's trying to talk about here. And sometimes that's the more difficult part, right? We do things very differently. We're all very different from each other. We all have different likes and dislikes. You know what's amazing about Christianity is that's where part of the strength comes from. Because we're diverse, because we have different preferences, because we have different likes and dislikes, when we come together and love each other and we're devoted to each other in brotherly love, and we give preference to one another in brotherly love, that's the strength of Christianity. That's the strength of the Christian community. We have to be committed to never let anything drive us apart. If we're living by the truth of God's word, nothing else should ever be able to drive a wedge into the body of Christ. But what is it that a lot of churches are known for? Division, backbiting, complaining. Let that never be named among us. Look, I've been a part of a lot of congregations, and the older I get, the thing that I realize very clearly is that I, as long as there's air in my lungs, this is the type of thing that I'm going to be talking about. And if I ever find anything that's potentially divisive like that, I address it. Because I don't, because the way I look at it is, if we can deal with something when it's kind of small and people's feelings haven't been hurt and we can kind of deal with all these types of things, it sure is a lot easier dealing with it then than after it's been able to grow and fester and bitterness starts and calluses start to form over everything and we've got to really start doing some major damage control. It's so much easier to deal with it when it's small. But you know what? We'll never even ever have to deal with it if we follow the principles found here. And that's what's nice. So being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. You know, honestly, that's really part of the key too, isn't it? Giving preference to one another in brotherly love. Let's do what you want to do. That's fine. I'm flexible. Because it's really not that important anyway, in a lot of ways, when it comes to these types of things that he's talking about. All right, let's do one more. So should we spend the time on greeting one another with a holy kiss? Should we? Let's go to Romans 16:16. Let's do it. Let's talk about it. And I'm going to practice on Mr. Klaus because he loves that kind of stuff. Pucker up. What's he talking about here? Are we supposed to go around smooching each other? I mean, look, if you see folks from the Middle East today, how do they greet each other? Yeah, that's shaking hands to them. I mean, so basically what he's saying here, there's affection. There's affection. So culturally, whatever is good, whatever is wholesome, whatever is appropriate, there's actually, the reason I say that, I'm kind of smiling. If you ever read a little bit of some of the history of some congregations and movements, there was actually, I can't remember who they were, what they were called, but they would have the fellas line up on one side and the gals line up on another side and they would meet in the middle and they would holy kiss. And it wouldn't necessarily be the right people kissing the other right people. So, he's not talking about that. That's not what he's getting at. But look, when there's a genuine love for each other, there should be affection. And I'm not talking about physical affection. I'm talking about an emotional affinity. See, why is, and so that's why he puts the adjective there, holy kiss. Not just greet one another with a kiss. It's got to be a holy kiss. We're talking about above board here things, all right? Nothing furtive going on behind the scenes, right? So, but one of the things that we will be known by is by our genuine affection for each other and desire to want to be around each other and to help each other. That's what he's getting at here. See, putting yourself out there and working with one another in a way that shows the outside world that you actually really do love each other. See, look, I'm excited to be part of a body that has so many great things going for it. You know, it's exciting. It's, you know, I know, you know, Jeremiah's up here banging on his little box for the first time. And you want to know why that gets me excited? Because we're getting somebody, you know, Jeremiah is really talented as a musician. So getting him involved back in that is encouraging. As a matter of fact, he was so pumped after we did a little rehearsal at our, he called me up and he's like, dude, I'm so excited about this. And I'm like, great, I'm glad you're excited. And then just sitting in the back watching people get more, they were much more engaged. They're much more kind of into the whole thing. And so there's that kind of a thing. But, you know, it's exciting to be part of a body where people want to get involved. They want to help and they want to glorify God. They want to serve each other. And it's just one of those things where we need to keep what we have and find ways to push forward even more. See, pushing forward even more. Like Paul tells the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, as I wrote to you, as how you ought to walk and please God, and he says, just as you actually do walk, I urge you, brethren, excel still more. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing, and then Paul says, do better. That should be our attitudes, right? I've done enough. No. How can I do more? That's the kind of love that's going to excel in the world and show people that we are the disciples of Christ. Remember what Jesus said there? We read it earlier. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And the love he's talking about is the love that he had for us. What kind of love? How did that express itself? Self-sacrificially, to the point of death. If you're willing to actually go to that extreme for your brethren, you're willing to live for them too. I've never met anyone that was willing to die for somebody that wasn't willing to live for them. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that we would die for something if we won't live for it. Because when that decision actually comes, we're making the one that we've already made in our mind by the way that we've lived every day. So, encouragement today, and we'll be going over this the next couple weeks. Let's figure out ways to excel still more in our love, our affection, our brotherly, sisterly love for one another, and excel still more in all of that. So what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and stop here. We're going to get everything set up for the meal, and we'll go ahead and pray here.